would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. That word, I've actually looking at this closely this morning. Alienated, hostile, estranged. I was looking at that number 22. The sinfulness of the condition into which all mankind fell is the guilt of Adam's first sin, the lack of original righteousness, and the corruption of our whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which come from this nature. It's kind of fitting that we're talking about reconciliation this morning. Reconciliation means to change or to exchange, a change in the sinner's relationship to God. If you find your place in Colossians, would you stand with me as we read about this? Colossians 1, verses 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, from which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Father, would you open our eyes to see clearly this morning? God, would you remind us of where we were and how we used to walk as, God, enemies of the cross, chasing after the things of the world. And God, help us to think about the sacrifice once and for all through Christ, Lord, that was sufficient to save us, Lord, to reconcile us to you, God. Teach us, make us strong this morning for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't go and review this story, but it hit me as I was just thinking of a good example to tell us and remind us of where we used to be, being hostile in mind, being alienated, being cut off in a sense from God, chasing the things of the world. I was reminded of the story I shared Wednesday night. By the way, I want to invite everyone to Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. I'm excited. We usually have a lot of children down there, a lot of youth, and just a handful of adults. And what we've done is I've got Miss Allison to make us some folders of praise courses, about nearly 20 praise courses, and we've got folders. And these children and youth and adults alike, we like to sing, we like to worship. Brother Ken's tuning up his guitar for us, and we're going to go through these, and we're going to sing in just simple praise courses and worship the Lord Jesus before we look into His Word. And we're going through the book of James together, so I want to invite you to that. But also, we've started up Mission Friends, by the way, and also Teen Kids, so there's a place for every individual. So bring your children and come on. But the story I shared this Wednesday night, just to remind everyone of our hopeless condition, was a news article I read and captured my attention, something along the lines of a deputy or has steps down after a woman and two of her sons are found out in a field in Michigan having froze to death. And it really piqued my curiosity, and I read the article, and it was so sad looking at this lady with clearly mental health issues. There had been several welfare checks. There had been people in the neighborhood that had seen her out there wandering around this frigid, cold field. The way they were able to find them was their daughter, which was 10 years old, wandered up to one of the neighborhood homes and said, my family's laying dead out there in that field. Well, it turns out the lady had taken her two sons, and they were hiding out. She was scared of someone, and she didn't have proper clothes and proper food. One of the neighbors said that she had asked for food. And it's the saddest situation in my mind to think that there are people all around us, probably living amongst our subdivisions, and I know mental illness is a real serious issue these days, but this lady was seen by several people. Several officers were sent to check on her and would go knock on their door, and they wouldn't find her, and they would leave. Well, ultimately, they find her laying dead with her two sons, 9-year-old and 3-year-old little boys, dead in a field. And it just reminded me of that term we're talking about in our original sin, in our hopeless, helpless condition, apart of sin, estranged from God and all of His promises and covenant, that we live as enemies of the cross. hopeless and helpless. And guys, we're going to die in our sin apart from not knowing Christ and His salvation that He came to offer. But also, furthermore, to add to this illustration, we've been called to be ambassadors of Christ. We've been called to be ministers of reconciliation. We've been called to go and to take the good news to those around us that are wandering aimlessly around this frozen field that are going to die. And one day we're going to look and we're going to say, man, I wish somebody would have helped them. Man, I wish we would have told them about Jesus. Man, I wish we would have met those physical needs in hopes of sharing a message of love and truth and grace that's pertinent to all who are going to die aimlessly in sin. That's what we're talking about this morning when Paul's reminding this church of Colossae in combating this Colossian heresy. We pointed last week, we looked at the original. To look at the false counterfeits and to expose the fraud, let's just raise up the original, right? Let's look at Jesus and who He is. Then we'll know that these false teachers are just frauds. And that's what we did in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, when we looked at things like He's the image of the invisible God. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things are under Him and created through Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He's the head of the church, His body, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We said that in everything He's preeminent, He's supreme, He's superior. And then we're building on this idea of reconciliation. If you look at verse 19, it says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Paul's reminding them that this is a real man and a real cross, a real sacrifice. Because in this heresy, there's phonies, there's fake. It's a lot of talk about the spirit world and many gods emanating from probably this form of God that they've created in their minds. And so he's saying that there's a real man. This is the incarnation here. This is in flesh, Jesus coming to dwell among us. "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Now look at verse 20. "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." Now this is not universalism. Paul goes on to say more about this, what this is all about, and the power of the cross, and how I almost always think about when Christ does His work on the cross, I almost think about the Red Sea parting. It's almost like all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who come through these waters of salvation can know and experience God's love through Jesus Christ. It's like the waves come back and it's right here. We can all be saved. Look at verse 21. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order..." So there's a reason. There's a goal in this reconciliation. And we looked this past week and last week in the book of James how it's the word of truth that saves a man. It's the word of God that convicts his heart. It's the word of God that draws him in. It's the word of God that shows him his need. It's the powerful word of God that shows a man his need. That shows a man the power of Christ, that shows a man the offer that's available to all who call upon Him to be saved. But it's a work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And it says right here, it says that all of these people who were hostile in mind, they were alienated, they were doing all these evil deeds, but now they have been reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. Now the reason is, in order to present you holy and blameless. There's that Old Testament priesthood terminology. The pure, perfect Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb that would be offered by the priest as atonement for the sins of the people, pointing toward the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world, in order that they would be holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. So we see here this transfer of ownership, how the greatness, we're talking this morning about how the greatness of Jesus' work touches the lives of the Colossians. As Kenny read us in Romans 5, it's certain wonderful to think about. I didn't have this in my notes, but it would go well with the message, is that Romans 5, that through Adam we're all sinned, And we're all separated from God, but through Christ, all are made righteous. So it's the work of Jesus, Romans 5, 12 through 19, and that whole chapter. So, you know, and we can look at this, and we'll look at Ephesians 2 also. I want to look at this in Ephesians 2. But it says, we who once alienated, the ancient Greek word translated alienated, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it's literally transferred to another owner. And you say that through our sin, through our original sin, through this disposition, we're transferred to this another owner. Do you know what this other owner is? It's Ephesians 2 where it talks about the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, the one who is for a season the Lord has allowed to deceive, to look like he's going to win. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So this word means transferred to another owner. The transfer of ownership from God to Satan and self affected us in both mind and behavior. It's like James, we've been talking about how that sin, we give birth, it's a thought, it's something that starts to take shape in our life, and then we act on it, and then it becomes a habit, and ultimately it leads to death. It's a birth, it's a desire, it's a habit, and it leads to death. And what it says is, James is talking about how we follow the lust of our flesh. We give into it. You know, you start a snowball up at the top of a hill, and when you make a snowball, we didn't get to make one this year. My kids didn't get much snow. The one time we had a little bit of sprinkling, we were actually in Calera, and they didn't get anything. And so we didn't get to see snow this year, but if it ever snows, we always want to make a snowball. One day we come over to the church, and this beautiful field over here, it was easy to just take a little ball of snow and start rolling it and rolling it. And have you ever seen it on top of a hill where you start a little ball of snow and you start rolling it down a hill and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger? That's the way our sin is. That's the way it is when we start, when we give into it and we don't deal with it. It becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, this transfer of ownership from God to Satan self affected us in mind and our behavior. Belonging to the race of Adam, we were born alienated from God. Then as individuals, we each choose to accept and embrace that alienation with our wicked works. Do you see the wicked works, the Romans 1? People say, well, man, these people were depraved in their mind. They didn't wake up one day and say, I think I want to live out a homosexual lifestyle. What happens is they started with pornography. They started being enticed. They started and they gave in. And they continued to feed that sin. And next thing you know, they're wondering why they have an attraction for the opposite sex. They're living by the lust of their flesh. And God's giving, letting them go their own way. And they're going and they're living as enemies of the cross. God's sin is progressive. Cut it at its core. Give it to Christ. Submit yourself to His Lordship. Ask Him to forgive you. Repent. And by His power, allow Him to make you a new creation and continue to conform you into image and the likeness of His Son. What happens is that the difference between a believer and a non-believer isn't merely forgiveness. There is a complete change of status. Yet now he has reconciled. God's answer to the problem of alienation is reconciliation, initiated by His work on the cross. Says He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. And the work of reconciliation, God didn't meet us halfway. God meets us all the way. He meets us all the way. And one commentator says He invites us to accept it. And that's something that I think about. He meets us all the way and He invites us to accept it. Of course, I know that there isn't a sense where we feel like we accept it, but I do truly believe that God's Spirit is that working so evident and so strongly in a person's life. There's this overpowering of our will as we see and understand this. The Word of God speaks and calls us forth to come out of this lifestyle and changes our heart. Because in our wickedness, guys, we're so helpless and hopeless. We are by nature, Ephesians 2, 4 says, children of wrath. Not only is alienation a way where we're separated from God, but in a sense, God says He hates our sin. In a sense, God is we're enemies of Him. So there's this two-way division, this wall that's separating us. us from God. I like what Ephesians 2, if you'll flip over there with me. Ephesians 2, verses 11. This is a verse I always think about. And also, we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. And you remember that he who knew no sin became sin so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. We might have the righteousness of Christ. We'll look at that also. But look at Ephesians 2, verse 11. It says, therefore remember, Paul's saying to the Ephesian church, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the same time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise. There's those strong words, alienated, strangers. We were separated. And it says, we were having no hope without God in the world. You see that? Look at verse 13. But now, I love that. Just like Brother Kenny said that word in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But now in Christ, or because of God's love for us. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, who once were far off, have been brought near by what? The blood of Christ. People say, why do we sing so much of the blood of Jesus? Blood of Jesus be my all. I love what Brother Ken, the song we sang this morning, and I got it from him. Here it is. The power of the cross. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This is the power. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. There it is, guys. Reconciliation. Estranged, cut off, hostile in mind, having no hope. But God. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Guys, these words we sing up here aren't just to make you feel good. They're not just to say, man, he sang and hit all those notes. What Brother Ken picks out is to strengthen your faith. Guys, this preached my message this morning. Whoever wrote this song took Colossians 1 and Ephesians 2, and they sat down and they looked at Christ. They looked at the sinfulness of man, and they thought about the glorious gospel, the person of work of Jesus, bodily, in flesh, went to a cross willingly to take this hostile wall and demolish it so that the two can be one. They can be reconciled. The nature can be changed. Look back at Ephesians 2. Having been brought near by the blood of Christ, verse 14, for he himself is our peace. There's reconciliation. He changed our nature. We're no longer hostile and rebellious, and who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We'll go down just for the sake of time. Look at verse 19. So after he brought peace, and for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer living under the power, prince of the power of darkness. You're longer sons of Adam. You're now sons of Christ. You're now been changed. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. and we'll look at the back part of this. Go back to Colossians 1. And that's what we want to look at. Faith continues. If you look, it says, if indeed, it says, he's done this in order to, he's reconciled you in the body of flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Now you remember why Paul's writing this letter. There's a dangerous heresy going on, and that some may fall captive to it. But let me tell you something. Faith continues steadfast. True faith from a repentant sinner bound and gripped by the first taste of the eternal promise, the Spirit of God living and dwelling in us, that hope of glory that Paul's fixed to write about, the abiding presence of Jesus is going to persevere. So he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I don't want to move too fast into that, but since this verse in Ephesians took us to this and said that we become a holy temple, in him you also are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Because there's power of the Spirit of God working in believers, working in the church. And I want to take you, and I got so many thoughts, it's hard to contain them all right now, because this Colossians book, and I'm wanting to get into, what I did was I studied two sermons. And if I gave you both these sermons, we'd be here well after lunch. So I have another message almost ready for next week, and I'm trying not to get into this message. But we're looking at Paul's, in Colossians chapter, beginning of the end of chapter 1 there, what you're seeing there is Paul's philosophy of ministry. And so in him writing to this book, these people of Colossae, he's really sharing his heart in, don't forget who you were. Remember where you came from. Know your identity is in Christ. Know that there's a to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of glory in this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's talking about this abiding presence of the Spirit, this hope of glory that we have now as new believers in Christ. And he's basically saying, you're going to stay the course. You're going to continue on. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. But he's also warning those who might be on the edge. He's saying there is a danger of turning back. There is a danger of falling away. If you're on the edge, if you're still not resolved, that double-minded man in James talks about that he looks in a mirror and he forgets what he looks at. It's basically because he's never really, that faith has not fallen on a, well, actually, I won't say that because the book of James is written to believers. But there is a man and there is a type of person, and the parable of the soils talks about it. We hear, and the word doesn't transform our heart. The word doesn't take root. Satan comes and gets it. He takes people and he puts their mind back on the cares of the world. He puts them on the riches and the fame and the success and the distractions of the world around them. And the word of God does not accomplish its perfect work. In its essence, because there's a cold, hard heart that has no regard for the Word of God. Now, we don't give up. We keep preaching. We keep teaching. We pray that God would prepare the heart. God would change the nature of an individual. And by His Spirit, He would keep them. And He would ultimately conform into the image of Christ. And He would glorify them and give them a new body as He comes on and receives them to Himself one day in that second coming. Now, in looking at this, what the greatness of Jesus' work and how it touches the lives of the Colossians, before I get to that you know, that he wants to present you, remember his ultimate goal is to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. You know, this is the result of God's work of reconciliation. Taken together, these words show that in Jesus we are pure and can't even be justly accused of impurity. That's a good lead-in to 2 Corinthians 5, if you want to flip over there with me. 2 Corinthians 5. This is another picture of reconciliation. In verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5:18, says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So, Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if indeed anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Back up to verse 17. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. How was he not counting their trespasses against them? It makes me think of Isaiah 53. By his wounds we have been healed. By his he who knew no sin took on our sin. I think about the transgressions and the iniquity that was on us that he put on Christ. Not only did he die for our sins and pardon us from our sins, but in Isaiah 53, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. We could go on and look at that chapter, Isaiah 53. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians 5 is saying. That the world, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Man, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what Paul has done, what Jesus has done for the Colossian believers, as Paul is reminding them of this. Man, it says a desire to be saved means a desire to be made holy and blameless and above reproach. This is not just a merely desire to escape the fires of hell on our own terms. Goes on to say, I talked about a little bit here, if indeed you continue in the faith, those truly reconciled must truly persevere. Paul's main focus is continuing in the truth of the gospel, continuing the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. He's reminding them, this is what you heard. This is who you are. This is what Christ has done. Stay the course. Look at the original. Look at Christ, who is exalted, who's the firstborn of all creation, who's supreme in all things, who created all things, who by all things holds everything together. He's the head of the church. Look at Jesus. So it is even more important for Christians to continue in the truth of the gospel, because we are saved by grace through faith. If the gospel teaches the final perseverance of the saints, it teaches at the same time that the saints are those who finally persevere in Christ. This is F.F. Bruce. Continuance is the test of reality. Continuance is the test of reality. I can't say that enough in this easy believism and society in which we live. And people measure our faith so many times by somebody's tears, or somebody's walking down an aisle, or somebody's singing wonderful songs, or somebody's serving on a committee. And then when they fall by the wayside, we're so quick to say, well, they're just going through a tough time, or they're just burnt out, or they're just tired, or they just hurt. And I see so many people that may have been a part of a church at one point in time, and now they hate the church. You say, well, they don't really come out and say they hate the church. You talk to them long enough, they hate the church. Well, there's just mean people over there, mean-spirited people, and they're just all a bunch of hypocrites. And
What else? We can just talk on and on about what people say. You've heard it. You've even, some of y'all been a part of it. Let me tell you what. Jesus shed his blood for the church, the true church. But guys, let me tell you, the true church is going to persevere. Steadfastness, perseverance, patience, long-suffering. You look at somebody that's burnt out and tired and worn out and they fell aside and they give up and they don't. You say, Stephen, you're being a little bit harsh. Maybe I am, but nowhere can I find in Scripture that somebody that went off and never came back. We have, at least I can say this from the Scripture. There's no evidence of their salvation. And I don't want to harp on this. It's not the main thrust of the message. But this continuing in the faith is very, very important. 1 John, 2 John, Ephesians 2, I mean, Philippians 1, 6, he who began a good work in you will complete it the day of Christ Jesus. If God begins something by his Spirit, he's got a purpose in it. That's why there's an effectual call that the Word of God through the Spirit of God transform hearts. They're never the same. They're not going to give up. They're not going to be lay by the wayside. John 10, 28, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Guys, we are secure in the Beloved. There's now not only no condemnation in Christ, but now we are more than conquerors through Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Faith will continue pressing forward. I thought I might get an amen out of that, but faith will continue pressing forward. I know you believe it even though you're not giving me an amen, all right? The Word of God teaches it, so I know that you believe it. And we continue, we can continue to, they went out from us because they were not part of us. You know, we can continue to develop that point, but we won't at this point in time. But faith does continue. And just leading us into next week, like I said, I had enough time to get into it, but believe me, if I got into it, y'all would miss lunch, so I'm not going to do that. But just to kind of introduce where we're going next week, you can look down and see it there. But we're looking at Paul's ministry to the church, and this is another really foundational for the people, for the minister, for the ones that is the spokesman of God. It's a passage that's first and foremost that has helped shape me in ministry. It's shaped all the so many that I've heard and seen. And just a further anecdote and a further illustration of giving credence to faith continues. Paul will say that you're actually going to look at his source of who he is in ministry. You know, that God delivers this. He calls him a steward. This, he's made a manager of a household, the source of his ministry. Next week we're going to actually look at the spirit of his ministry. He looks at joy, even though he's got scars all over him, even though he's got these badges of honors. He suffered in 2 Corinthians. It talks all about all the things he's been through. If you look there in verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering." So we see the spirit of his ministry. There's great joy. Sometimes he has to kind of pinch himself and of the privilege he gets to preach the Word of God, because he gets a man that was taken from death to life, a man that was persecuting the church, is now getting to share about this hope of Christ living in you. The one, this mystery, the New Testament is actually the mystery, the now coming to fruition that we see more clearly. Paul gets to share that Gentiles are now part of the covenant household of God. These glorious truths, Paul gets to share these, and he rejoices. Even in his sufferings, he's actually saying, "I'm rejoicing that I get to carry out the sufferings of Christ." Not that the atonement was not sufficient, but when Jesus died, Paul is now taken up, along with every other minister, getting to preach and teach the glorious gospel. And now that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, we get to suffer. So in essence, we now get to take up the sufferings. It's vicarious suffering, and that was the suffering of ministry. It's suffering for your sake, Paul says. He says, "I'm suffering for the church," but ultimately, a second sense, they are vicarious. And he says, "I do my share in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." Not lacking in atonement, in the blood, but it is finished. Jesus said it is finished. So there's nothing to add to that atonement. But he's talking about, "I'm suffering because people still hate Christ.
They killed Christ. Paul says, I was all well and good and getting paid plenty of money when I was had those little documents and I was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. But now that I've given, now that Christ has made me a minister, I fill up what was lacking in Christ's sufferings, in that Christ is no longer here to suffer. I'm suffering for Christ. I'm suffering by sharing the gospel. What a privilege we get to participate in the sufferings of Jesus. Man, 2 Corinthians 4:10, I'm suffering because people hate Christ, he said. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the vicarious sufferings. We're going to look at the scope of his ministry to carry out the Word of God, living and preaching. He's proclaiming. He's in all wisdom. He's exhorting. He's going to look at the subject of ministry, this mystery that we've... And we've kind of alluded to some of this. I did a couple of messages of that, but we're going to look at it more fully next week. The style of his ministry, public proclamation of Jesus, heralding, admonishing with all wisdom. The goal, the sum of his ministry, present, to present every man mature in Christ. He told the Galatian church, he says, my children with whom I am in labor. He says, I continue to labor. I'm like laboring. I'm in continual labor pains for these people. But he says, my goal is until Christ is formed in you, because he knows the gospel will continue to transform. His goal is spiritual maturity. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So that's another, Paul says that the ones who have faith will persevere, because the gospel is going to be at the forefront of who they are. Therefore, in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. So this Word of God, he knows that it's not only sufficient for their salvation. This Word of God is still powerful as he preaches and teaches, admonishes with all wisdom to help them be mature in Christ. Like I told you, John MacArthur says, you worry about the depth of your ministry, and God will take care of the breadth of your ministry. Remember the example I told you, that this one African pastor, he says, what's your vision? And he said, 7.3 miles. He said, my vision was 7.3 miles. And John MacArthur said, man, that's wonderful. This God is, he's focused on this, the gospel changing the hearts and lives of people in 7.1 miles. And the same day, a news press release had come out about Rick Warren, says his goal is to start 100 new churches every year. All right? And so there's something about, even Paul, when he made four missionary journeys, he went back to the same place around the Mediterranean all four times. Three times, we know there's three missionary journeys, but there was something else related to a missionary journey. He would go back and he would appoint elders, and he would train the elders, and he would help strengthen the church, and he would come back, and he would go back, he'd do the same thing. Three different times he did that. Jesus, he invested all of his time and energy and right there in one little section, in one little group of people, the household of Israel, and those 12 people he invested his energy into. You worry about though. I told you I would get into another sermon. I'm fixing to wrap it up, I promise. I told you if I get into the move and flipping these pages in the notes, y'all will get two sermons this morning. But we'll look at that a little bit more next week. The scope of the ministry, the style of the ministry, the sum of the ministry, present everyone mature, strength of the ministry. He says, I do this according to his power that works in me. And we'll talk more about it. I'm not going to ruin all the surprise. I want you to think about it. But this morning, reconciliation. You have been reconciled to God. You've been changed or exchanged, a change in the sinner's relationship to God. And that's what it talks about in Ephesians 2, that wall of hostility. It was knocked down. I think about the veil of the temple that was torn when Jesus says it is finished. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. Once and for all, the Lamb of God sits down at the right hand of God, and he waits for his enemies to be his footstool. 1 Peter 5:4, verse 10. Somewhere along in there. Go check it. It's there. Jesus. It's actually Hebrews 10. Sorry, I'll get it right. Hebrews 10. The blood of Jesus be my all. We sang about it last week to Mount Zion and to here. We sang about it this morning with the power of the cross. Those last couple verses. Now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker. Weight of sin. Bows his head. The maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two. There it is again. Dead or raised to life. Finish the victory cry.
This is the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to sin. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. One, through your selfless love, this the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for not leaving us hostile, estranged, cut off, separated, hopeless in our condition, following the prince of darkness. Thank you, Father, that you made us alive in Christ. Thank you that you reconciled us to yourself through the sufficient sacrifice of Christ. God, I pray that we would live as Paul calls us to in a manner worthy of the gospel. I pray that this transformation that we read about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I pray that it moves us and motivates us to, God, to continually die to self and to bend our knees, submissive and surrendering to your will, your perfect will to our life, in complete dependence upon you for everything, Father. God, I pray that it would compel us to live this journey of being an ambassador of reconciliation, one who goes about sharing the good news, knowing that it's only Christ, only the Word of God and the gospel that changes and transforms and makes people no longer enemies, but now friends of God. Help us to remain faithful. Help us to love and worship you and share the good news of Jesus as a result of what you've done, reconciling us to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.